hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we venture into what is beyond shadow of doubt, one of my favorite chapters in all of Genesis. And do we have a guest online? No, we do not have a guest online yet. Okay, well, if our guest comes, we will you know, put him into the show here. But then before we actually dig into this great chapter from God's Word, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Sure. So we do have a guest, and he doesn't have his Bible, but that's okay. I got my Bible, and we'll be reading together. Joining us today is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Hey, Pastor Klostermeyer, welcome.
Well, thank you. I'm sorry I'm not prepared.
That's okay. Have you ever had one of those days where, I'm just glad you're actually there, because if you weren't there, it would have just fit the rest of the entire day to this moment. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's a great chapter that's in front of us, so I do look forward to you sharing your thoughts as we work our way through it. We've just reached the point where Esau has embittered the lives of his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, by the daughters that he's married. And he did not marry in the clan. He ends up marrying the local, the local ladies. And the result is strife in the household. And with that, we are then ushered into this great chapter out of chapter 27. So I'm going to start reading there. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, our hearers will remember that, a couple days ago, we heard about what it was like for Rebekah to carry the twins, and how there was strife already in the womb. And she went to inquire of the Lord what it would mean. And she's told that two nations are in your womb. This is chapter 25 and verse 23. "And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So she's told by the Lord that the youngest one is going to be actually the one that's going to be carrying forward the blessing. And yet, as the boys grow up, we're told that Isaac loved and favored Esau. It says, because he ate of his game. He loved the wild meat. He thought it tasted sweet. And so he wanted that, and it favored the outside, manly man. But Rebekah, she favored the one who had the promise, Jacob, a quiet man, who was content to dwell, it says, in the tents. In other words, he's the guy cooking. In fact, when we meet him right away, when Esau proceeds to sell his birthright, Jacob is actually cooking and preparing this lentil stew. And we get a glimpse in their characters, right? When we see Esau say, you know, what's my birthright to me if I'm dead? A little bit of an exaggeration there as he describes, you know, I'm famished. And it looks as though, even though I'm sure Rebecca shared the prophecy with her husband, he is prepared to go against what the word of the Lord said to deliver the blessing to his favorite son. Your take on any of that?
Well, it's a, you know, truth is stranger than fiction sometimes.
Amen.
And as a counsel, a lot of families and a lot of parents who are struggling with their kids, and I see the sin among even husbands and wives and parents, and how sometimes they do favor one kid over another. I think God uses these stories to remind us that all of these people, even though they were chosen by God for to be the nation of God, if you will, they were still sinful, but it was God's choosing that anything within them. And so even as we look at this story, you know, there's a lot of selfishness, a lot of sin, a lot of, favoritism, all sorts of things going on. And I think God uses stories like these to remind us of ourselves.
Yeah, I think
we can be that way so often.
I think you're right. And I think when we think of Isaac, how difficult it is when the word of God cuts across something that you know, the way you want something to happen. And I really want that. And there's the word of God against it. And how difficult that is for us not to still try to stand before God and say, no, my will be done, not thy will. And that's clearly what's happening with Isaac here. He's struggling with that. But the Lord, he always works things out his own way. And we're gonna see that in this story as well. So verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went out to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may bring it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me. I mean, this is a hard passage, right? I mean, Dr. Luther, looking at this, just scratched his head and said, you know, most of the fathers just skip over the dilemma that's in front of you here. they don't want to deal with what looks like Rebecca telling her son, well, you know, we're going to lie to your dad. Yeah. And that's how the blessing of God's going to come to you. Any thoughts on that?
Well, it's a... as we can, as hindsight is 2020, and as we can see how God works things out, he's not working things out. He's not letting the blessing be upon Jacob, because Jacob's any good, as we see he's not. And this isn't the only time we see he's not, but we see it.
Yeah.
Quite a bit.
You know, I have to interrupt you on that one, because I remember years ago, my dear friend Dan Barbie is up at Staunton at the time. Now he's pastor of Mount Olive, Illinois. He He had us all hook, line, and sinker. He started telling about this family that he'd been spending the summer with. And I mean, it was just one horrifically messed up, screwed up family from start to finish. And it wasn't until he's almost done that we realize he's told us the story of Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, Esau. And I remember he wrapped up the survey by saying, I'm really glad that God could be the God of a schnook like Jacob, because if he could be a God for him, he can be my God too. There was great comfort in that when you see that even though Jacob here is going to agree with his mother to deceive the father, there's blessing here. Now, Luther throws out, he says, this is a foolish thought that Rebecca comes up with. He says, she doesn't realize that a father can examine his son in another way than with his eyes, which are blind. And she doesn't see that large window, namely the voice, which betrays a person most, even if the other senses are unable to judge. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, and indeed, as we're going to hear, he does indeed, the voice does do a little bit of betrayal there. But have you, I don't know, do you have brother and sisters? Pastor?
Yeah, two little sisters.
So a sister, so it's not going to be quite the same. But I had a brother that he's dead now, but my goodness, he and I, we would do this. At one time, I remember we set it up, he called my wife, and he just chatted with her for a long time. She thought she was talking to me, because brothers' voices can sometimes sound alike. So maybe they didn't think the voices were, you know, maybe Rebecca's thinking they're not that different. They should be able to pull this off, but it doesn't work. Of course, Jacob's afraid of something else. You know, he's just noticing the hair factor, and it's like, you know, there's a slight problem here, Mom. You know, if he reaches out and grabs my hands, he's gonna know. And he says, and I'll seem to be making fun of him, mocking him, sporting at him. And I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And she speaks this word that Luther says, you can only speak this if you have great faith that what you're doing is actually the will and purpose of God. You know, well, let the curse be on me, my son. It's okay. I'll go to hell for you. I mean, it's a hard statement. Any other thoughts on that section?
Well, I was just thinking that it's a wonderful story of how we can, Isaac wasn't thinking, you know, somebody's going to try to trick me. And so, you know, he wasn't thinking, you know, that way. And so he was being very trusting, and in the middle of being very trusting, he got snookered.
Yeah, he's gullible that way. In a way that clearly old Jacob, if there's one thing he's not, it's gullible. He was one little smart cookie here. So,
but then also I was thinking about how afterward, how Jacob's guilt got the best of him, and how for 20 years he held that guilt inside. And in a way, the curse was upon him for those 20 years as he was struggling with Rachel and Leah, and as he was struggling to keep himself alive. And he runs away and goes to Laban, and the list goes on as far as how much he struggled with that sin of deceiving his dad, how it mushroomed into so many other sins and other trials and struggles in his life.
Yeah, the schnook who got schnookert. It's really what it comes down to there. Yeah, Luther notes that he says, in the same manner, God also governs his saints. Even if they've erred seriously in their thinking and have been guilty of great folly and rashness from which countless evils can arise, yet in the end he brings a happy outcome, like the denouement in a comedy. So great is the power of faith and prayer. Indeed, prayer is all-powerful. Therefore, Isaac is deceived knowingly, purposefully, and visibly, so to speak. For he says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. We're not quite there, but we're getting there. And yet allows himself to be deceived, just as we see in the books of the heathen that masters are deceived by slaves, as the well-known character in the comedy says, if I were not a stone, I could have been seen clearly. God deals with his saints in such a way that they're not aware that anything foolish or rash has happened. And then he says, we especially need to be, I mean, he looks at his own life and he sees as a pastor in the church, how much he says, I had a pious heart. I wanted to do what was right. But like Rebecca and Jacob here, I kept doing things that ended up being stupid and dumb and foolish and hurtful. And he says, and yet God worked it all together. And in that context, in that very context, in this commentary on the Genesis chapter, he throws out this. But above all, a ruler in the church should pray in this manner. Lord God, thou hast appointed me in the church as bishop and pastor. Thou seest how unfit I am to attend to such a great and difficult office. And if it had not been for thy help, I would long since have ruined everything. Therefore, I call upon thee. Of course, I want to put my mouth and my heart to use. I shall teach the people, and I myself shall learn and shall meditate diligently on thy word. Use me as thy instrument, only do thou not forsake me, for if I am alone, I shall easily destroy everything. Now, those words are well known to Pastor Klostermeyer and to me and to any other pastor of our church because they are usually plastered on the walls of our sacristies for pastors to pray before going out to preach the word. I just never knew that they came from the Genesis commentary. Thought that was pretty interesting.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to move on. Verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. I'm guessing that she tried to spice up the fact that it wasn't a wild animal. I don't know. Then Rebecca, I can always taste that gamey taste. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. So I think if there's one piece that was incredibly clever, one thing that we do, if you don't quite trust your hearing, you're going to trust your smell. And it was a brilliant move to wrap him up in the clothes that would smell of his brother. And it was really, as we're going to see, that's what tips the scales, even though there's going to be some doubt. The father's going to say, yeah, that, no one else smells like that. That's my son. Remarkable. I don't know if you've had, I always go back in my mind to my dad. He died when I was 19 years old. And I kind of inherited the car because all my brothers, they're all older than me and my sister, and they had cars. And I remember months and months and months. I remember when I went away to school, I had that car. And there were times I would just go sit inside the car because of the smell. It was still the smell of my dad. And that smell, it just persisted for a long time. And I was like, I feel like he's here when I smell the smell. I think that sense of smell is one of the most powerful ones we have for evoking memories. Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, she not only dresses him up in the garment to smell like Esau, but have you ever had trouble with this whole thing with the goat skins in the hair? I'm like, how did that work? I mean, how blind could the man have been? And how would you not know by touching it that's not a hairy arm? I mean, that I don't know. I've always wondered about that. You had any thoughts?
Well, like I said, he wasn't looking to be deceived. He was looking to do. He was thinking about what he had to do because he was dying and he was getting old, and he wanted to give the blessing, so his mind was elsewhere. And in a way, that reminds us of how Satan works on us, you know.
Yeah.
We know that something is sinful and we see it clearly, and yet our mind is elsewhere, or we're focused on what we want to do. And so we're not even thinking, hey, Satan's there trying to trap us. We think, this is what I want.
Mm.
And so he might have, Isaac might have even just suspended his disbelief just to get, just to keep focused on what he had to do. And I've known, I'll go to the hospital and I'll try to comfort somebody who's dying and they're in such pain that they can only focus on their pain and what they have to do next. And, it's hard for them to hear your prayers and hear your comforts. And so I think that might have had something to do with it too. That allows me to learn from Isaac himself that he wasn't looking for it.
Wow.
But I was also thinking of how, you were talking about how Rebecca goes to such great lengths to do what she thinks God wants, and how she manipulates things, and how she tries to make things work out according to God's will instead of just letting God do his will. And how often we as pastors still fall into that trap too, and how we, use the scriptures to manipulate people into doing what we think God wants them to do instead of just praying them into repentance or into the kingdom or whatever it might be. That we try a little bit too hard as pastors sometimes instead of just proclaiming his word and giving his sacraments.
Well, I agree. Buzz has got an idea here I want him to share.
That's my idea. When I'm here, I'm thinking with this chapter, it's the forerunner of all the soap operas that came to television, 1900 something years later. I mean 5,000 years later, thousands. Yeah. It's the soap opera because it's the prototypical thing where the mom does this to the dad and the kids are deceiving and that happens in soap operas now.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a hoot. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto with some insight on why the subterfuge actually worked. Hey, Bob.
Hello there. I'm enjoying this today, and I've often thought, was Isaac really totally fooled? Or was there in the back of his mind, this isn't God's will, sending out Esau. This is really against God's will. And then when Jacob comes and he touches his arm, and his voice, the food is good though. I wonder if he wasn't, in the back of his mind at least, not fooled.
Now, it could very well be in that. If that is the case, it is going to tie into the way I believe, or the real reason I believe this story is actually told here. I don't want to spill the beans on that yet, but keep on listening because I think we're going to come right back around to that.
Okay.
Great thought, Bob.
Thank you.
Wow, I think we probably better go to our break here at the bottom of the hour. And when we come back, we will pick up right here in the middle of chapter 27.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in lovely Warrenton, Missouri. A reminder to our hearers, feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So let's get to the actual deception itself. So he went in to his father, verse 18, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, oh, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said to him, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So, the moment comes, and as the deception is going on, it is very striking in the center of that, where he actually gets the Lord involved in it. How did you get so lucky and get that deer so fast, you know? And the answer is, well, the Lord gave me success. Yeah. Do you think some violation of the second commandment is in there pulling on the Lord's name to back up a falsehood, a statement that he knows is false? Any thoughts?
Yeah, it was kind of maybe even a way to disarm him and to throw him off the set, maybe to get him thinking, you know.
Yeah, he wouldn't pull
the will again. This is what he wants to do. He wants to bless me. This is God's will. And so he's kind of throwing him off the track.
Right. All right. At this point, I want to actually throw out the way I think this story ties directly to Christ. because I see in this story the very history of our salvation. You see, the Heavenly Father is as though he were purposefully blind. And our mother, the church, in holy baptism, wraps us up in the clothing of our elder brother, of Christ himself. And he is the heir to whom all the promises belong. She presents us to the Father wrapped in Christ's own holiness and righteousness, that he may smell his Son in us, take delight in us, and fork over to us the inheritance that is actually the property of the oldest son. And our Heavenly Father, of course, is willfully blind in that sense, that he welcomes us as we come wrapped up as Christ. And we're going to hear the converse of this too, so that on his cross, the Son is going to come before the Father, wrapped up, if you will, in our filthiness, and receive the curse that's our due. And I think that this great switcheroo then, that's at the very heart of the gospel itself, Luther called it this joyful, gladsome exchange, where we take the place of the blessed Son, and the blessed Son takes the place of the cursed ones. And this is really a picture of what the church herself is all about. This is not just ancient Israeli history. This is the story of the purposes and plan of God in Jesus Christ for his baptized children. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think it's a theme that's kind of put out over and over again. You think of Joseph being the youngest. You think of David being the youngest. You think of Solomon being the youngest. And none of them were deserving of the inheritance of the prize, but all of them, by virtue of God's grace and goodness, received it. And I think that's an excellent point that God wants to show us, that again, it's not because we're the best or the biggest. Even Israel itself was the smallest among nations, and so it wasn't because they were the greatest. And, you can see through all the battles when they were conquering Holy Land, that God was the one who gave them victory. And when they didn't trust in him, then they forfeited their rights, so to speak. And so, you know, we can see that over and over again. So
yeah,
I never did think of that in this instance. But,
I think it also ties maybe to the fact when Luther paraphrased the creed in the hymn, "We all believe in one true God," he gives a curious name to Christ. He calls him our elder brother. And I'm not 100% persuaded on this, but I've often wondered if Luther was actually thinking of this story and how the elder brother is the one who comes to literally exchange places with us, so that everything that's his gets to be shared with us as ours. Maybe.
Yeah.
Well,
it could be.
Now the story takes a really sad turn in a way. Verse 30, as soon as Jacob had finished blessing Jacob, had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from his presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." I think that's one of the saddest passages in Scripture. Just, you know, you can hear the heartbreak and the remorse of Esau. Mm-hmm. And yet he's also not really being square with the facts, is he?
Well, not necessarily.
I mean,
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
I mean, when he says, "Hasn't he cheated me these two times?" There was no cheating about Esau despising his birthright and being willing to hand it over for that mess of lentil stew. And, and yet he makes it sound as though Jacob's the one who deceived him. There was no deception there. It was just a despising of that birthright. And I wondered whether or not, well, you know how in the book of Hebrews, this is taken as a picture of people who seek for repentance with tears, it says, but they can't find it. He doesn't sound, he's repenting, but he's not really acknowledging. He's repenting. He's sorry that things have turned out the way they have. He's not sorry for what he did.
Yeah, he's got buyer's remorse, so to speak.
Exactly. Exactly. He has buyer's remorse for his...
he sold his birthright for a pot of steam.
I mean, can you stop and imagine that? How do we put that to people today? So you have your you're really hungry. You come in from, I don't know, maybe you were working in the yard, whatever. You're exhausted. You're hungry. It's hot. And you smell something really tasty. And so you say to your brother, it's okay. I'll give you this, this entire inheritance, provided that you give me a bowl of soup. I mean, it sounds ludicrous, doesn't it?
Yeah, but I'm thinking of the story as God almost going through all the commandments, and he's at 9 and 10 where. Esau has coveting so much that he's willing to do anything to get what he wants at that time. And you can think of Jacob as, the fifth commandment, stealing, that he's stealing, or he's getting the birthright by dishonest means. And the first commandment, they both have other gods before one true God and doing his will. And you can go through all the commandments and see how they're breaking each of them as they go along.
I wonder if we would, we probably better say something about the nature of the blessing. Because people, I think, modern people hear blessings only as polite wishes, maybe a prayer. They don't actually hear them as bestowals. And that's a problem. I mean, liturgically, this even shows up in our church is one of the very few churches that has retained this bizarre Hebrew form. What do they call this? A cohortative with justice force or something like that. That basically it's a third person imperative, and at the end of the liturgy, the pastors do not say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." They give a command, third person, to the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. And similarly, at when the body and blood of Christ are received, you know, it's not, you know, may this, it's, you know, this true body and blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and keep you steadfast in body and soul to life everlasting. Go in peace. I mean, it is a bestowal, not just a wish. And that really does kind of still mark to this day a Lutheran liturgy. You'll find in the Anglicans or the Roman Catholics, you'll find the mays all over the place. May. But it doesn't occur like that for us. So Luther had some insight on this that I thought was very beautiful. He said, "This blessing is more than an empty sound of words or some verbal wish in which one person tells and wishes another person good things, as when I say, 'May God grant you pious and obedient children.' These words are nothing more than wishes, with which I give nothing to the other person, but only desire something eagerly for him. And it's a blessing that depends entirely on events and is uncertain. But this blessing of the patriarch Isaac states facts and is sure to be fulfilled. It is not a wish. It is the bestowal of a good thing. The bestowal with which he says, 'Take these gifts, which I am promising you verbally.' In Holy Scripture, however, there are real blessings. They are more than mere wishes. They state facts and are effective. They actually bestow and bring what the words say. We also have blessings of this kind in the New Testament through Christ's priesthood, which is our blessing. When I say, 'Receive the absolution of your sins,' if I said, 'Oh, would that your sins were forgiven you, would that you were pious and in God's grace,' or 'I wish you grace, mercy, the eternal kingdom, and deliverance from your sins,' that could be called a blessing of love. But the blessing of a promise, of faith, and of a gift that is at hand is this: 'I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.' That is, I reconcile your soul to God, remove you from God's wrath and displeasure, and put you in his grace and give you the inheritance of eternal life and the kingdom of heaven. All these things have the power to grant you forgiveness immediately and truly if you believe. For they're not our works. They're God's works through our ministry. Accordingly, they are not blessings that express wishes. They are blessings that have the power to bestow. When I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it is just as if I were saying, 'I am snatching you from the hands of the devil and bringing you to God, and I am doing this truly and in fact.' For to pronounce absolution, to administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to proclaim the forgiveness of sins from the gospel is something far greater than if Isaac blesses Jacob. For it is just as if I were saying, 'I'm giving you the kingdom of heaven, power over the devil. No matter how much you die, I keep you from perishing.' Of course, we do not do any of this in our own strength. We do it by virtue of the authority and command of God, who has given men the power to lead one another to eternal life through the priesthood of Christ." I thought that was just a very profound dealing with the blessing here. I'm going to go ahead and finish the chapter, and then we have a couple callers on the line, and we can go from there. Verse 41, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I'll kill my brother Jacob.' But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice,'" which is how he got into this mess in the first place, "'arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? She's scheming with Isaac there to make sure that Jacob is sent back home to pick up the wife. All right, we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Doing well.
Great. Here, let me take you off speaker. No, I'm saying, but what good did it do Jacob to... get Esau to swear all these things because he couldn't legally enforce them. He had to flee the country. So, I mean, where did it get him?
Well, this is actually a great blessing. The blessing of the Messianic line is going to come through Jacob now. And that's really what was at stake with the blessing. Who is going to carry forward the promise of the Messiah? And it was bestowed on Jacob, not Esau.
Yeah, but I mean, that's so abstract because, I mean, in their day, I mean, that was just something that, you know.
No, it was, I don't think it's no, I don't want to be crude. It is not abstract. It is as concrete as the seed actually passing on. And that, you know, it was the blessing that they were all looking for and wanting. And it's going to be a blessing even in the end. We're not going to get time to get to it, but I mean, if we look at a little further down the story, when Jacob and Esau meet again, Jacob confesses, you know, now that I've seen you, it's as though I've seen the face of God. And so Esau is actually going to sort of assume a Christological role there, too. But we also have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. Thanks for taking the call. You know, this is sad, but I was thinking about two passages. I need your help with the contrast. Proverbs 16:7 and Proverbs 19:3. The 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. To your point, Pastor Whedon, Esau did not claim responsibility for relinquishing the blessing that he had as a firstborn, and he's going to take matters into his own hands.
Mm-hmm.
But we make a mistake when we think that God needs us to implement his plan.
Yes.
And I thought of that Joshua 5, where Joshua asks the commander of the Lord's army, who is Jesus, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no.
Right, right. Right.
Yeah. So what do you think?
Well, I think your two passages are really good insight into both of the brothers. In the end, it's true that Jacob and Esau are at peace. So when a man's ways please the Lord, after Jacob has been through intense years of suffering, as Pastor Klostermeyer pointed out, he ends up actually being at peace with his brother. And the rage that you see in Esau's heart truly is the result of his folly, right? He's turned to valuing this the temporal pleasure over and above the eternal gift that was really being offered to and through him.
Yeah, but I mean, Rebecca knew of this promise when she was pregnant with these twins.
Yeah,
so
and I'm sure she told him. I'm sure she told Isaac.
Yeah, so I'm thinking that yet again, a woman scheming to implement God's plan.
Yeah. Yeah. And God somehow continuing to work through it and are not being able to sidetrack his plan despite all of the sin in the story. And we don't want in any way to diminish the pile of sin that's in front of us in this chapter, right?
Right.
Yeah. All righty. Thank you so much for calling in, Jan. So Esau is just really ticked and plans his brother's death. When Rebecca says, you know, how could I lose both of you in one day? I've never made sure if she's talking about when you die, I'm going to lose you, Isaac, and I'm going to lose Jacob as well, because Esau's going to kill him. Or if she's thinking in terms of if Esau kills Jacob, Esau's going to have to be killed too. You know, thinking of the words from Genesis about capital punishment, right? With the Noah story. Is she saying, I'm going to lose both of my kids too? And you think about, you know, poor Eve and how she lost both, Abel and Cain at the same time. The one by murder and the other by exile.
I think that's all those things wrapped into one, and it might even be that her guilt is getting the best of her, and she knows that she was a part of this. And so if Jacob snitches her out, that she'll lose Esau too, and Esau's love, and also that Esau's already lost birthright, so what does he have to lose, you know?
Mm, right, right. And not having much to lose can be a pretty dangerous man. Yeah. I also wonder about this. You know, at the end, she's not lying. We've already heard that the how much these Hittite wives of Esau distressed Rebekah and Isaac, presumably because they did not and would not share the faith that they had and the God of Abraham. But the end result of this is she's setting it up that her son is getting ready to go into exile. And I think that's significant too. Jacob is the stay-at-home guy. He's not the let-me-go-wandering-in-the-hills guy. I mean, Esau, go find a wife somewhere else far away. That would be like an adventure, right? You know, off he would trot. But this is Jacob, the guy that wanted to stay by the tents. And he, because of this whole thing now, he's no doubt not in favor with his dad, who has given him the blessing, but probably, you can imagine, being royally ticked. And at the same time, his brother hates him. And now his mom is getting ready to basically say, you got to get out of here. You got to go. You're losing your home. I think that's a pretty hard truth there that's going to explain what happens in the next chapter and why it unfolds the way it does. Any thoughts?
And I think, you know, even though he got the blessing, I think the last caller, the man, I can't remember his name, but he didn't, the blessing came through him and not necessarily to him.
To him, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so he received the blessing, and Jesus was born through his line, but he didn't receive any of the, in fact, he received the curse that he should have received, and that he was in exile for 20 years, and that he was in guilt for 20 years. And if he wouldn't have fled from his sin, if he would have faced up and faced the consequences, that might have been avoided, and things might have worked out differently. And how too often we flee from our consequences of our sin, and if we would just deal with them and just confess and repent.
Confess them.
The guilt would be gone a whole lot faster.
Amen. Because we have the one who has already borne them, who his blood has covered them, and in whom we have forgiveness and eternal life. Pastor Klostermeyer, it was a joy to work through this chapter with you today. Pray that the rest of your day goes well. People loved by God, we'll be back right here on KFUO tomorrow with Thy Strong Word. Do remember to visit the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHF Missions, and support their work as they support you by bringing you this show.